Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this grand privilege to assemble together in your name. In the name, Lord, which you gave to your Son and which you've given to us, he said, I no longer call you church, but I call you bride. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves to thee and commit ourselves to this message, Father. And we pray that that which you purposed forth in this shout, in this message, you would bring forth in our mortal bodies, bringing us into immortality, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. I'd like to greet you all this morning again in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. I'd like to read a letter from northern Uganda. Some of these brothers have sent their pictures, and they look pretty tough. You know, but they're rugged individuals. And this is from a brother, Kumakech P.M. Collins, from the Nebbi district, which is up near Congo. And he wrote to me actually last June or so, something like that. And I got around in December to finally answering all those letters. And sent back letter, and also mentioned in it that I know there's been a desire for the brothers to have me come to Uganda, but that I feel like Jonah, and that it's going to take a pretty big fish to get a hold of me, or you know, it's going to take the Lord doing something to really get me to go. And so he writes, Dear Pastor Brian, he says, greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have received your letter in the books you sent. Brother, God forgive you. Though I thought that you have not got the letter, but I would like to thank God for keeping you normal after hard work of the gospel. I still stand to pray and commit your ministry to Almighty God to bless you and reward you and to work out ways for you to come to Uganda. But I still believe that Jonah had to go to Nineveh anyhow. I am in northwestern Uganda, known as the West Nile, close to the border of the Democratic Republic of Congo. According to your letter, I have noted that you long to send 6 additional laptops to Africa. May you all think of me also to give me a chance at one of them, or your U system that you may afford to send through our post office box. I am also waiting for the book that you will be sending on the twins, and I'd love to have your photo as well. All the brothers who receive the books are happy and believe, and I believe that they will communicate to you soon, for the message is fair and detailed. Brothers from Congo have much interest also in them, only that if they can be in French. God bless you, your brother Collins. And so we want to pray that the Lord has supplied someone to translate into Spanish. We just need to pray that the Lord will supply someone that can translate them in French. I know enough French to say yes and no, and how do you do, but there's no way that I could ever do it. So let's just bow our heads one more time. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing, and we certainly thank you, Father, for what you have been doing around the world. We pray now, Father, that you would provide for us one additional request, and that is, Father, that you would provide for us someone to translate the books or the doctrine into French, Lord, and other, Father, if there be any other languages that you have a desire in your own to have a translator, pray, Father, you provide them as well. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. I did a quick look through this morning, and it really boggles my mind to see how the message doctrine is taking off out there around the world, at least people are viewing. I went to my statistics this morning just to check on things for the month of March, and there was between 44 and 45,000 hits for the month of March. Now, each hit is a file, but when I looked at just the doctrine alone, I mean, just the message, just the sermons that I'm preaching on Sundays in Brother Vale sermons, because we have it split up into two sections. There's 26,000 just on that, so it's phenomenal what's happening. over 62 or 6,300 pages downloaded material, and we actually went over 0.5 gigabyte in which, you know, that might sound Greek to you, but a gigabyte is 500 million bytes of information has been processed downward, which means that that's a tremendous amount of, I mean, that is just, you know, that's 1,000 thousands, or it's 500,000 thousands, you know, so it's, that's a lot of information. And I'm very thankful. I think it's like 1,200 different hosts have hit up to the site in that month, and of them, how many were repeats and whatever. It's just phenomenal to realize that there's 14 time zones now, and I don't know how many time zones there's actually people living in, because a lot of it's all just ocean. And but anyway, it's just phenomenal what's happening out there, and so I'm just very thankful for what the Lord is doing, and I just pray that I have the energy to keep and just to get out of the way. That's the main thing. Just get out of the way and just let the people have the doctrine, and then let them do with it what they're going to do with it. You know, we just lay it out, and then it's up to them if they take it, receive it, believe it, walk in it. And if they don't, then it'll be on their hands. But this morning I'd like to again approach who is this Melchizedek. And I'd like to call the subtitle of the message, Correct Worship Alone Brings True Fellowship with God. And this will be number 51 in our series. And last Sunday we spoke from paragraph 44 of Brother Branham's sermon, Who is this Melchizedek? And we focused our attention on Brother Branham's comments about fellowship. And this morning, as we continue reading from this message, we find Brother Branham's thoughts moving from this thought on fellowship and how much God loves fellowship to the role that he played in man's redemption. And so I'd like to read again from paragraph 44, and we'll kind of blend it into paragraph 45, where Brother Branham said, God came down and became flesh and died the death in Christ so that he could clean the church in order to get into it for fellowship. God loves fellowship, and that's what he made man the first time for, was for fellowship. God dwells alone with cherubims. And notice now, he made man and man fell. So he came down and redeemed man because God loves to be worshipped. The very word God means object of worship, and this that comes among us as the pillar of fire, as something that changes our hearts. That is the same God that said, let there be light, and there was light. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, my initial thoughts on this was I was going to actually take the thought here where Brother Branham says, and this pillar of fire that comes down among us is something that changes our hearts. And I was going to bring out just some thoughts from the scripture on that viewpoint, but I recognize that Brother Branham actually, before he got to there, he addressed the issue of fellowship, and then he addressed the issue of worship. And he's not just rambling here. Notice he's speaking on fellowship and how much God loves fellowship, and then he tells us the reason that God cleaned up the church is to have fellowship among his people. And then his thoughts go back to the fall, which explains why God would have to clean up the church. And then the redemptive act, which God does in order to buy back his church, that he might have this fellowship. Now, at this point, we swing our thoughts, actually Brother Branham swung his thoughts into that of God loving to be worshipped. And we must pause and consider this before going on, because first of all, we hear Brother Branham say that God loves fellowship, and then he says God loves worship. Now, to me, fellowship and worship are two different things. They're two different things altogether. But first, we hear Brother Branham say God loves fellowship, and he lets us know that God loves fellowship so much that he cleaned up the church in order to have fellowship with man, seeing that a holy God could never have fellowship with an unholy thing. But then Brother Branham swings right into telling us that God loves to be worshipped. And these are two different things altogether. Either he loves to be worshipped or he loves fellowship. But these are not the same thing. Fellowship is a sharing. Fellowship is a two fellows in a ship. It's two or more people involved in a community effort. Whereas they share what's in common, and to share what is in common is a normal behavior in fellowship. But to be worshipped is not the same thing. The word worship comes from the two words worth, meaning value or assessment, and the suffix ship, which means a state or condition of being. Duane, could you check the register in the back? I think it kicked off again. In this case, it is a state or condition of a certain value or assessment that we have assessed that certain thing. I appreciate if you all also keep me in prayer. My batteries went down last night, and physically, my body is just on the blink again. I don't know if it's a relapse. I keep getting these about every couple months. I keep getting kind of a wasted feeling, and where there's no energy, and the battery just kind of zapped down, and I can feel it going down. It's almost like, and I'm just standing here very, very weak this morning, and not feeling so good. So just keep me in prayer that I can get through this. Now to worship God, we have many examples in the Old Testament that it was a fearful thing to worship God. And my view, and the view I think that the Scripture portrays to us in the Old Testament, is that man, to enter into the presence of God was a very, very fearful thing. To enter into the presence of God without the prescribed, provided way was death. As Brother Bass said, back then it was death to enter, now it's death to stay away. Mm-hmm. See? And so what I want to look at is this fellowship, because on the one hand you've got God wanting to have fellowship, desiring to have fellowship, creating man to have fellowship. And on the other hand, God wants worship. And in order to worship, you've got to come a certain way, because if you don't zap, you're gone. So on the one hand, you're invited to this wonderful fellowship, but on the other hand, you know that you've got to walk a certain way or zap. How many people would like to go to somebody's home knowing that you misstep your place, you misstep yourself when you're over at their home and you're dead, you're just dead, you're gone, and there's no coming back? Anybody want to go to that house? Well, just think about this. Now, God wants fellowship, but he wants it on his terms. God wants worship. Now, it almost sounds like a vain thing. And I don't mean this to be disrespectful at all, because it almost sounds like, well, you know, I want to have people around me, but I also want to be just idolizing me and just looking up to me and be worshiping me. And, you know, that's almost what it sounds like when Brother Branham says this. He says that God made man to fellowship, and God, because God loves to be worshipped. You see, God allowed the fall so he could pick man back up. Now, if you look at it from that perspective, it could be just a kind of a characteristic which just seems flawed. You know, how would someone want to have fellowship, but on their terms, and their terms is that you worship them? Sounds like politicians to me. Sounds like, but that's not exactly what it is. You see, worship means the value or assessment that we place in something. God wants to have fellowship, but he's God. He's not our buddy-buddy. He's not our chum. He's God. And so there's a certain aspect to that fellowship which is formal. And that's our approach. And there's a certain aspect of that relationship which is informal, and that's our relationship to him. He's our Father. Now, how do you bridge that gap between Father and God? You see, first of all, he's our God. Secondly, he's our Father. To the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, see? And so there's a certain role that we have to play. Now, I think sometimes, you know, we can be from a culture that's kind of just free and easy. You know, whatever goes, goes. But God has a different culture. I was told a young man one time, he wanted to bring his little bride in here, not dressed the way that God wants his people dressed. And I said, you know, this is God's house. And when we come to God's house, we should honor His wishes, honor His ways. If I go to somebody's house and it's their custom that you take your shoes off the door, I take my shoes off the door and no problem. That's the way it was, I know, in Minnesota. That's the way it was in Norway, Sweden. You go to some places, it's kind of a culture. It's kind of what they do. And so, you know, you honor that. You don't come in there, you know, with your feet dripping with mud and walk all over the carpet and everything else. You just, you know, you just kind of honor that. And the fact is that we are in God's house, and so Brother Bannon laid out that there's a certain way that we act and conduct ourselves. There's a pre-service. There's these kind of things that we do, and we kind of act that way, and we show God our respect by this. Now, the thing of it is, if you go back to the Old Testament, when man worshipped God, there was a simple, there was one way, there was a way that you approach God, and that was with the dripping blood of a shed lamb. You could not go into the presence of God without that blood. In the Old Testament, it was a fearful thing to worship God. Whenever the Lord appeared to man, man became very frightened, and for good reason. God is the author, and He is the finisher of our life. And in His power, He has the keys of life and death. And in the Old Testament, when the priest entered into the holiest of holies, which is where the presence of God resided with Israel, it was a very serious thing for them, a matter of life and death. They would tie a rope around the waist of the priest. They'd have bells sewed on the hem of his garment. Because if he entered in to the Shekinah glory, if he entered into the presence of God, and he did not walk the walk, oh, he could talk the talk, but if he didn't walk the walk, the bells would stop right there. And that was a signal for the others that were waiting outside to grab a hold of that rope and pull and drag that body out because it was dead. You could not approach God just in any old way you chose. You had to come God's provided way, or you would never live to tell about it. Brother Graham said in his sermon, Law or Grace, he said, now the high priest, before he could go into the holiest of holies, the first thing that he had to have on was a certain made garment. And it couldn't be made by anyone. It had to be made by a holy hand. That showed that our garment, and here it is, just happened to come to me, brother, if you're only wearing a church garment, you better get rid of that thing. You can't go behind the holiest of holies. The garment that the high priest wore in there had to be made out of holy hand selected goods. Amen. Ordained of God. There it is. So if you join church and think that you're all right, you're wrong. See? It has to be a God selected robe. And our self-righteous rags won't stand in His presence. It takes the Holy Spirit, which is the robe of God, that dresses up that believer to go behind the holiest of holies. Oh, that's good. I like that. That was a new one. Never swallowed one like that before, but that's it. Just that kind. That's the real vitamin. It's the Holy Spirit. Now look in the parable. Went to the wedding supper, and everybody at the wedding supper had to have on a certain garment. And he met a man who didn't have on that kind of a garment. And he said, friend, what are you doing here? How'd you get in? Now see, if you know the parable, in the Orient over there in the Eastern country, when they made a wedding, till yet today, the bridegroom has to invite ever who he will. And God can, and no man can come to God or come to Christ except God calls him first. See, it's election of God. Now watch close. And then the bridegroom, if he's giving the invitation, he has to furnish the robes. And no man, because he invites poor, he invites rich. But to make every man look the same, he has to have on the same kind of robe. The poor does, and that the rich has also. You get it? Now, when God gives a poor man the Holy Ghost, it's the same Holy Ghost that He gives the rich man. See? They all have to be the same. That when they come in the presence of God, no one can say, I'm dressed better, because it's the same blood and the same grace and the same Holy Ghost making you act the same way. The rich and the poor has to come alike. That's exactly the parable. And notice. And then, when they come in with their invitation, the rose was given out at the door. And the man stood there, and he showed his invitation, that he come and he presents it. and to do it right in India right now. And so they're coming into the wedding, and the porter standing there at the door, and the houseman, and you give your invitation. Yes, sir, they'll reach back here and get a robe, just a robe, and put it on him. And he walks in. That shows that he has officially been invited. He's officially been accepted, and now he's a member. Amen. There you are. Now, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, goes out and gives you an invitation to the wedding supper. See? Now it's up to the bridegroom then to furnish the robes. And he did by his own life, giving out the Holy Ghost. And you come to the door, amen, with your invitation. Jesus said, I am the door to the sheepfold. And when you come through Jesus' name, you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Is that right? Receive the Holy Spirit. Then you enter in and you become a member of the family of God, a member. And you say, a member? Sure. Will I become a servant? No, you don't. You become a member. You're not a servant. You're sons and daughters. And we are now sons and daughters of God, a member of God's family. My, oh my, I might live in a shack, but I'm of royal blood. There you are, a member of the household of God. That's Scripture. That's what the Scripture says. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, see, that we should be called the sons of God. Oh my, there they are, the membership. Now, the high priest being anointed, going in, he had to take the blood of an animal with him, or he would die. And another thing about his garment, did you know at the end of that garment, did you ever know that what was on the end of it? It had something on the end of it. And it was a little thing hanged down at the end of the border of his garment, and it was a pomegranate and a bell. And a pomegranate and a bell. And he had to walk a certain way when he went in. He couldn't make himself just any way. He had to walk a certain way. For every time that he made a step, them bells had to play, bumping against the pomegranate. Holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. Then the Lord heard him on that approach. Amen. Hallelujah. There it is. God hears you if you're coming God's provided way on your approach. For you're coming crying from your heart, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. There you're entering in through, there you're entering though, when you're coming, seeking for the Holy Spirit, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And then the congregation, the only way that they knowed, now if you went in there, not dressed exactly that way, he'd have died in the door. He'd never have come out no more. He'd have died in there. If he didn't go in dressed and anointed to go in. Now the only way the congregation knew whether he was right or not, oh my, the only way the waiting congregation knew whether the high priest was right or not, they heard the noise of them bells. There was a noise in there, and that's the way that they knew whether he was right or not. Now if God wanted to have fellowship, but he demanded perfection in order to bring forth that fellowship, then there has to be a way for man to enter into that perfection. Now, Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews, he speaks of the Old Testament worship and the sacrifice that is essential in order to have fellowship with God. And if we turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and reading from verse 11, we begin reading, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission of sins is, there is no more offering of sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking an assembling, the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, if we disbelieve willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction, partly wish you were made a gazing stock, both of reproach by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and more enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, and if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, Paul is talking here about having access. And he said the access is made possible by the blood of a covenant. And the blood of the covenant, in this case, he said, by a once-for-all sacrifice. And so we see then that through Jesus Christ, something has been done so that we no longer have to keep going back and slaying an animal and going through the ritual of having blood on the hands with an identification of a slain lamb. And that's what the Holy Spirit is for. It is to bring that conviction into our heart that we do approach God. There's a fear. There's a humbling. But yet there's an assurance that says, by the stripes I am healed. You see, Brother Branham stood there and he saw the policeman doing things to the waitress that shouldn't be done. He saw the people over in the corner booth acting the way they shouldn't be acting in public. And he said, God, why don't you just slay them all? And God gave him a mental vision. And he began seeing his own sins creeping up. And the blood of Jesus Christ held him down, a buffer between him and God. Romans 5, Paul says, therefore, being justified by revelation, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience character, and character hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which God has given to us. That's our way, and that's our assurance. When you've got the robe on, you can be well assured that you won't be kicked out of the wedding supper. You might spill on yourself. You might do something that's, you know, maybe a little uncoordinated or whatever. You're a guest. You're not only a guest, you're part of the family. You won't be kicked out. And Brother Branham said that by God's grace, he was here to dress us in the Word. And we know Jesus said, my words are spirit, they're life. That dressing in the Word is the dressing of the Holy Spirit. Now John tells us also that in order to come into this fellowship, there's a certain way that we must walk. In 1 John 1, in reading verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie not and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. You cannot walk in just any old way. You cannot just come in any way that you wish to come. From Isaiah chapter 50, in reading verse 10, he says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your own fire and the sparks that you have kindled. But this shall you have of mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow." In other words, your own light won't do. It's got to be the light that he's walking in. He said, if you walk in the light as he is in the light. And look, the light represents what? Huh? Okay. Illuminate mean? Well, what does it do? If this room had no light in it, you couldn't see each other. So it allows you to see. And as we heard Brother Brown say last night, it allows you to understand. He said, he that believeth on me. He said, now that word believe doesn't mean just, you know, well, I believe. He said, anybody can do that. The devil believes, he trembles. But he said, he that believeth on me, he said, that means to understand. To understand. And only the elect can understand. Now, you cannot walk in just any way. And it can't be just any light. It's got to be the light where his presence is at. That's why, let me say this, that's why people can claim the message all they want. They've got light. But unless they see His presence in that light, it won't do. They've got to be where His presence is at. That's the light that you walk in, and that's the light where the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. Therefore, that's the light that brings fellowship and worship together. You see? And that's what we're talking about, fellowship. How does fellowship differ from worship, and how does it come together? Because there's got to be a coming together of fellowship and worship. Now, from cruelty of sin, Brother Branham said, Jesus taught that famous parable in Matthew 22 when he was here on earth. He said, the wedding supper was made, and every man was given a garment, and he found one man that was without a garment. And he said, friend, how come you haven't a garment on? Now, the Oriental custom of that, when the bridegroom invited every person, he invited, if he invited 50 people, then he had 50 robes. And he stood someone at the door, and every time a man come in, rich or poor, he put a robe on him. Then no one knew whether they were rich or poor. They all looked alike under the same robe. And that's the way God does today. He gives the Holy Spirit, which is a type, every man that he invites. We're all the same. Not this one because he's a little better than the other one, and that one's a little higher than this one. We're all the same in the sight of God, everyone that's invited to the wedding supper. Then when he came in, and he found one man, now there's only one door to come through, because there's where the garment was given out. And he found a man at the supper table without a garment on. And he said, friend, what are you doing here? Why haven't you got a garment on? And the man was speechless. Now, that's interesting because, remember, Jesus said, to you it is given to know, and that word given is the word echo. So this man couldn't echo, you see. He couldn't give back the word. He was speechless. He came in by the window or some other way. He didn't come by the door. And every man that comes by Christ into the body of Christ receives the Holy Spirit, the robe. He's standing right there to put you in. Just as soon as you come in, see, that's what he promised, and that's what he does. And if the door is Christ and he's the Word, then this guy didn't come in by the Word. He might have come in because he saw the manifestations. You see, he might have come in because he saw the miracles. He might have come in because, you know, everybody said, hey, God sent a prophet. So he's in the message for the wrong reason. He doesn't have. He's sitting at the wedding supper. Yeah, he's sitting at the tapes. He's sitting at the meal. But he's in there for a different motive. He's not in there for the motive of the word. He's in there for the motive of what? Like Jesus said, he said, for your sake. He said, my Father, I thank you that you didn't do this for my sake. You did it for their sake. See? Now, from the message to wedding supper, Brother Van said, in the book of St. Matthew, just by the way of speaking for a little while, and I kind of feel drawn on that edge, I know these other brethren are here, but in the book of St. Matthew, the 12th chapter, the 22nd chapter, in the beginning of the 12th verse, 13th, 14th verse, I wish to read a portion of Scripture for a little text, or to see if God will give us the context from it. And he said unto him, Friend, how comest thou hither, having no wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king unto his servant, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. And what is that weeping and darkness and the gnashing of teeth? What is it? It's a tribulation. And he had to walk a certain way when he went in. For many are called, and few are chosen. Okay. From God's provided approach to fellowship, Brother Brown said, you can have everything in the world. You can have any kind of a thing that you wish to, any object to worship, any creed to live by, but you can never come into fellowship, divine fellowship with God, until first you come under the blood. That's God's holy and ordained and provided way for human beings to fellowship with Him, is through the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was God's plan. It's still God's plan. It will forever be God's plan. No other plan but through the shedding of His blood. Now it seems to me, Duane, could you check that again? It seems to me that Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. So there's got to be a drawing by the Father. There's got to be then a coming along. And notice that coming is in the presence. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The garment is put on. She comes through. She's cleansed, like Brother Bram said, for fellowship. She puts on the garment of the Word, which Brother Bram said, that's the Holy Spirit. And so we stand there with the garment on. It makes us all the same. There is no big eyes and little U's in the message. We're all one. We're all brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus. Now, we got one guy in the message preaching that you're saved by grace, but you actually have 69 different things you have to do in order to be in the election. Now, it seems to me election comes, God said to Esau, He said, before you did anything, I loved the one and I hated the other. You see, if God doesn't call, you're not coming. And if you do come, you're going to get booted out. And if you do come, because He called, He's going to address you. So the Word is going to take a hold of every fiber. And you will be dressed. See? Now, and notice, He hands you the garment. It's not the garment of your own choosing. He places the garment. He gives you the garment. The one who's keeping the door. The watchman. Who's keeping the door? He uses the garment to wear, and it's the dressing of the Word. Now, from church dedication, Brother Branson, no denomination, no church, no building, no barrier, no nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only fount I know for cleansing. And every fellow that comes to worship God must first be recognized that there was a sacrifice who died, and His blood was shed that you might enter into this fellowship and accept it. From fellowship, the message, Brother Branham said. And this man had slipped in some other way. He couldn't have fellowship, for he wasn't dressed right. And when a man lets his creeds or his denomination separate him from his brother, something's wrong. He slipped in by some denominational gate or something like that. And the Bible said, bind him and throw him into outer darkness where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Brother, if it ain't creeds that takes us in, it ain't creeds that brings our fellowship. Education takes us further away from it than anything else that I know of. it wasn't educational programs. It wasn't a program of the death of his son, death, burial, resurrection, the shedding of the blood. Excuse me. It wasn't educational programs. It was a program of the death of his son, the death, burial, and resurrection, the shedding of the blood. And through that, under that blood, we all have fellowship one with another while the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. What is sin? Unbelief. Amen. There's somebody in that fellowship or worship will disagree with any word. There's nobody in that fellowship or worship that will disagree with any word that God ever spoke. Why? The very sacrifice that died for him is the one that wrote the word. My boss and my friend, Richard Long, was telling me that in his class the other day, they were having a discussion on Ananias and Sapphira. And he said that we were having a discussion and we were wondering whether they were saved or not. And I said, well, it doesn't matter much to me. I said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And he said, well, we came to the conclusion that they were saved because you're not, you know, put in or put out by your deeds. You're put in or put out by, you know, the once for all sacrifice. And I said, you know, that's eternal security. And I said, well, the fact is that when the net is thrown out, you have three kind of believers. You have make believers, believers, and unbelievers. And I said, if you don't understand seed, then you won't understand what happened there. And the fact of it is that if you understand seed and realize it, if you're born of God, you can't lie against the Holy Ghost. How could the Holy Ghost lie against the Holy Ghost? It can't do it. Therefore, those people never were saved to begin with. They were part and parcel. They didn't have to lie. They didn't even have to say what they said. Nobody told them they had to give everything to the church. But they wanted to make a show of it and say, hey, look what we've done. Haven't we done this for the church? And what happened? The Holy Ghost called out and said, yeah, but you held back. You're saying that you gave it all, but you held back. You see, they could have gone forth and said, you know, we sold the house for, you know, this much, and we thought we'd donate this much to the church and put a little bit back for, you know, for another time, whatever. We just feel led right now to do this much. No problem. But when they conspired to lie against the Holy Ghost, it showed they were not of them. They were not of them, and God took them out from fellowship. He took them out of the fellowship. See? Who did it? God did it. Peter didn't take an axe and, you know, lop off their head. God struck them dead. And today he does the same. He does the same thing. The man said to Brother Branham one time, he said, if you're of God, then strike me blind. Brother Branham said, don't have to, you're already blind. Mm-hmm. Same way. People's just spiritually dead, that's all. They're just spiritually dead, see? Now, notice he says in the Old Testament, when a believer come into worship, he does something wrong that he could not unless he come by the blood. He couldn't come in unless he come by the blood. What did he do? He brought his lamb, walked up to the priest. The priest examined the lamb to see if it was a good lamb, perfect. Then he laid his hands upon the lamb and confessed his sins. Then the sins was transferred from him to the lamb. And the lamb must die because he's not a sinner anymore, but the lamb. But they cut his throat, the blood run out, it sprinkled upon and burned on, up on the fire. All right. Now notice, now that would be good enough. But why didn't that work? It was showing that there's coming something greater because the blood of a goat or sheep could not atone for sin. It could cover it, but it couldn't divorce it. Why? The spirit that the life sets in the blood cell, in the chemistry of the blood, in the life. In the blood cell was a sheep's life, and that sheep that died, that sheep's life could not come back upon the believer. Therefore, it couldn't work. But when we come to Calvary by faith and lay our hands upon the Lamb of God, and his blood cell was broke, which was not neither Jew or Gentile, but he was God, and we on that unadulterated blood, not by sex, but by the creative act of Jehovah himself, who created the blood cell in the womb of the Virgin Mary and brought forth the Son of God, he was not no son of Mary, no, you Catholics calling her the Mother of God, calling her the Mother of God, he didn't even call her mother one time. He called her a woman. That's what she was. She was an incubator that God used just exactly like it, like that he could use any other person. She was no Mother of God. God has no mother. He was God alone. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And when we lay our hands upon there and confess that he is our Savior and our God, and when we lay our hands upon him by faith, and the blood that was shed there on Calvary, we're brought into the fellowship, and the Holy Spirit that was in that blood cell returns back to the believer, making him a son or daughter of God. Then we have fellowship, and if the Holy Ghost wrote the Bible, who wrote the Bible? How can the Holy Ghost, under the blood that you've accepted, ever come back out and deny the Word? There's the fellowship under the blood. Amen. So that answers that question about Ananias and Sapphira. See? How could the God who was in the people ever deny, ever lie to the Holy Spirit? How could that portion of the Holy Spirit lie to the Holy Spirit? Could be done. From God has provided ways, and we've tried education, denomination, all kinds of programs, and they all fail. And they drive man further away from God and one another. But when we come under the shed blood, Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, Presbyterian, and all can agree, because we're in God's provided way. Fellowship by the blood of Jesus, the only common grounds of worship there is in fellowship. So if we walk in the light, not are we talking it, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. From the Sardisian church age, we read, I know thy works. What were these works that came up before the Lord and caused his displeasure? Well, you know that each age lapped over into the next age. So we have a continuation of the works of the fourth age into the fifth. And these works, as you know, are well aware of, number one, the leadership of the Holy Spirit was superseded by a human hierarchy. Number two, the pure word of God and its free benefit to all men was deposed by creeds, dogmas, and church orders. Number three, the worship in the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit and all that which pertained to true community fellowship of the saints was cast aside for liturgy and literal idol worship and pagan feasts. And then finally, Mariology came in, assuming a greater place in Christian worship until she had actually assumed a place of the Godhead. And the Son was brought from his lofty position of overall to be subservient to man, called a Pope, who termed himself the Vicar of Christ. In other words, what happened? The true worship was broken. Instead of the blood for their sins, they went to Mary for their sins. Instead of the garment that he gave them, they had their own garment. I'll wear my own thing, please. I'll wear my own clothes, thank you. And what happened? He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out. Finally, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers, that same word koinonia. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers, koinonia, of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that you have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord of jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Then if we have fellowship, how can we have fellowship outside of walking in the light? You see, you can't have fellowship with God and fellowship with the devil, because God has nothing in common with the devil. And the word fellowship means the sharing of those things which are in common. How can you be sharing of two tables? You can't do it. Then how can you be at a wedding supper dressed in a garment and at the table of the devil dressed in his garment? You see, if you're dressed in the garment of the Lord, you're not going to be dressed in any other garment. It's simply word upon word upon word. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be made partakers," that word is koinonia, "of the divine nature." Partners, fellow heirs, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And in 1 Peter 5 and 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker," koinonia, "of the glory that shall be revealed." And brother, sister, we have been made partakers in this hour because the Lord himself has descended with a shout. We have an invitation to come. We are no longer called a church. We are called a bride. And a bride wears a certain garment when she comes. The groom wears his garment. And the guests at the wedding supper are all dressed in a certain garment. The garments are handed out at the door, which is the word. Therefore, how can we have fellowship outside of a true revealed word and the presence of that one who is doing the revealing? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his dear Son cleanses us from all sin. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we see through these words that your prophet brought and the words which were written in your Bible, your word, how truly they connect together, they coincide. That you long for fellowship, but you long to be worshipped. And it's not a bad thing. The fact is that you allowed us to go our way. We did the wrong way. There is a way which seemeth right to man, but the way thereof is the way of death. You allowed that to happen. That you might intercede and step forward and bring us back and redeem us back to our rightful position. Hallelujah. And we are so grateful that while walking in the light, we worship, we exalt, we assess, and our assessment is a high assessment. We cherish your ways, for they are the right ways. We cherish your thoughts, for they are the right thoughts. And we cherish you for making a way possible for us to walk eternally in the light. And now, Father, we just commit ourselves to that walking. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just, in closing, we'll sing that song from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." You know, you go to a place and they say, "Can I take your hat? Can I take your coat?" And you give them your coat. You're trusting that when you go back again, that coat's there. Well, I know whom I have committed. And we're wearing the coat, the outer garment of the Word. And sometimes we lose sight of that Word, but there's still one who's holding that for us. Amen. "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep which I have committed unto him again. since that day.
Amen. God bless you all.
I know whom I have believed and am pursued.